Alrighty, let's read from Isaiah together. We're going to chapter 7, 1 to 9, and then we're going to jump over to chapter 9, 1 to 7. The sign of Emmanuel. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied himself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son Sheer-Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool, on the road to the launderer's field. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smouldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves, and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will too be shattered to a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Over to Israel 9. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honour Galilee of the nations, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoiced at the harvest. As warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burns them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in the blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
We've been camped out in Isaiah for a couple of weeks in the lead up to Christmas, and today we're going to look at Isaiah 7, 8 and 9. So have you got an hour and a half? Is that all right? We won't be doing that. We're going to follow broad brushstroke narrative from those chapters, and we're actually just going to kind of look at the interactions between King Ahaz, King of Judah, and of God, and actually the things that happen in these chapters. Before we jump in, though, let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, may you just open our hearts and our minds to hear from you. Lord, there's a tension when we come to a passage 700 years before Jesus, written to a people into a context which is not our own. Lord, give us patience. Lord, give us wisdom. Lord, give us a faithfulness to understand your word and to be able to bridge it faithfully to what it means for us today. Lord, I pray that your spirit might be speaking to us this morning. Amen. King Ahaz was a fearful king. He was unsettled. He felt threatened. He was uncertain. And he was vulnerable. Ahaz lived in fear. And to best understand this fear, we need to understand the political and military environment in which he found himself. You see, Ahaz was the king of Judah. And Judah actually had two main neighbors to the north, Israel and Aram. Each of these countries, Judah, Israel, and Aram, all had different relationships and histories with the superpower Assyria. Assyria was strong, Assyria was menacing, Assyria was controlling. Now, in this relationship, King Ahaz of Judah had developed a pro-Assyrian stance. That is, he wanted to be on their side. He wanted to be an ally of Assyria. The other two nations, Israel and Aram, well, they'd taken a different approach. They decided they wanted to oppose Assyria, and so they had this anti-Assyrian stance. Israel and Aram, well, they were disappointed with Ahaz's decision. They wanted to change his mind. Or more, they just wanted to change who was in charge. But Ahaz wouldn't budge. He didn't change his mind. And so Israel and Aram, they come up with this plan to actually attack Judah with the hope of overthrowing Ahaz from power and replacing him with a leader who was also anti-Assyrian. We see this in chapter 7, and keep your Bibles open as we go this morning. But chapter 7, verse 1, when Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, Aram and Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem. But verse 1 says, but they could not overpower it. So Judah and its king hold firm. But it's because this situation which Ahaz finds himself in that he's fearful. He's fearful because of the battle which has occurred. He's fearful about the pressure actually being applied to him and his leadership by other countries. He's fearful about the very real threat to his life. Ahaz has strong enemies. He has strong powers actually out to overthrow him. And verse 2 says that he and his people were shaken. They were like trees in the forest, shaken by the wind. So you get this sense of vulnerability, this sense of fear running through the people, running through Ahaz. Ahaz is a fearful king. And so Isaiah is actually sent by God to address this fear and to speak into Ahaz's response. And so I want to move to God's response actually through the prophet Isaiah. Because you might have noticed in that above narrative that God seems distant. It's a story played out in only a couple of verses, and so it's safe to assume there's lots that we don't know. But we don't hear Ahaz crying out to God. He doesn't seem to realize that he needs a savior. He doesn't need rescuing. He's fearful, but he's not faithful. That's my first ever live wardrobe change. How exciting. Ahaz was fearful, but he's not faithful. And as we look at God's response, the first thing we learn about God is that God is always faithful. Through his presence, he's faithful to his people, even when his people aren't faithful in return. God is faithful when we are not. Have a look at his words in verse 4. God is telling Isaiah to tell King Ahaz to be careful, to keep calm, don't be afraid, don't lose heart. And God seems to have this clear view of the outcome of what's going to happen. Verse 7, God says, it will not happen. It will not take place. This plot to overthrow Ahaz will not occur. This plan to make Judah an anti-Assyrian nation will not happen. However, come with me to verse 9, because there does seem to be this caveat. God says these words, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. And so we've established that God is faithful as he comes to rescue a faithless people, but faith and faithfulness is actually required by God's people. And so God's actually calling Ahaz back to himself. He wants Ahaz to trust him and trust him deeply. He wants Ahaz to actually be a faithful leader, drawing others to faithfulness too. A deep trust in God is required, or the people will not stand at all. In his moment of fear, Ahaz is to trust God. Now let's just pause for a moment. Fear. I think it's something that we all feel. Each one of us has moments of fear and unrest and anxiety which lives inside of us. And in those moments, it's hard to trust God. It's hard to know where he is. And one of the easiest things to do is to be like King Ahaz and not cry out to God, not to seek him out, and not to commit to being faithful. And as a friend of someone going through a tough spot, a fearful moment, it's easy to say, you just need to trust God more. And if you're someone who's living in that fear, it's easy to tell yourself, just trust God more. But I dare say that's not very helpful. The thing about trusting God is that it doesn't require this blind faith or just trying harder or just doing better. You see, in this passage, God is also making a promise. The thing that Ahaz is afraid of, God has said it will not happen. And so it won't. God's calling Ahaz to trust him, to be faithful to him, because firstly, God is faithful, and secondly, God's promises always come true. So when we encounter moments of fear, God is present, he's faithful before we are faithful, and the promises which he has given us will always come to fruition. God is faithful, and he keeps his promises. And that is what we can trust in, and what he's calling King Ahaz to trust in too. So we've seen Ahaz's fear, we've seen God's faithful response, but now we're going to see Ahaz's failure. Because already we can see God coming to the party, but Ahaz missing the point. And in verse 11 of chapter 7, it happens again. Isaiah tells Ahaz to ask God for a sign. God is giving Ahaz a way out. He wants to prove to Ahaz his faithfulness. What does Ahaz do? Well, he rolls out Deuteronomy 6:16. He says that he will not put the Lord God to the test. But verse 13 says that all he's doing is testing God's patience. There's this picture of God actually reaching his hand out to Ahaz. He's making this offer. He's willing him, and Ahaz keeps refusing. Now, we actually shouldn't be surprised at this point. If you think back in Isaiah 6, it said that they will see, but they will not perceive. That they will hear, but they will not understand. And Ahaz is actually doing just that. He doesn't turn to God. He doesn't trust him. He hears, but he doesn't perceive. He sees, but he just doesn't get it. He doesn't understand. And for Ahaz, that means that there will be consequences. We see that Assyria will attack Israel and Aram, those nations which are against Assyria. But they actually won't stop there. They'll continue down through the northern border, and they will attack the southern nation of Judah as well. Ahaz, the fearful king, fails to trust the faithful God. And the key there is faithful God. Because again, we see that the faithful God gives Ahaz a sign. He insists on this sign. God is determined in his faithfulness. Have a look in verse 14. It says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria." And there's a word that stands out in that passage, especially at this time of year. Emmanuel. at the end of verse 14. And we know it means God with us, Emmanuel. And our minds jump to baby Jesus in the manger. God is with us through his Son. But it is so important we don't get to that point too quickly. Because Emmanuel meant something very different for King Ahaz. Something actually very different to our initial understanding. Because you see here, God is saying to Isaiah that his sign will be that a boy is born to a virgin. That could just mean simply a young woman. And he will be called God with us. And he will eat curds and honey. And our minds rush to the promised land, the land overflowing with milk and honey. But here it also means something very different. Because in the time of Isaiah, milk and honey represented that the crops and agriculture were so devastated that all the people could do was milk a few cows and collect wild honey. That's all they would eat. That's all they would drink. We see this in verses 22 to 25. And so it's not this image of the promised land and abundance. It's an image of scarcity and famine. The sign from God actually goes on. Both Israel and Aram will be laid to waste, defeated by Assyria. But then in verse 17 and 18, God says that he will bring the Assyrian army to Judah. He will call on them and lead them to Judah. Emmanuel, God with us. For Ahaz, God is with him in judgment. God being with Ahaz is threatening and dangerous. God is faithful. Ahaz has rejected this faith, and he will now experience God in judgment. Which leads us to Ahaz's fate. He's lived in fear, failed to be faithful, and now experiences his fate. Come with me to chapter 8. In verses 5 to 8, we see this fate. Because faith is presented as two rivers. One is gently flowing waters. It's a stream which brings life. It allows for animals to drink from it and live by it. And it's this symbol of actually peace and safety. It's a symbol of life with God and faithfulness with him and the peace which God brings. This river is compared to the floodwaters of the Euphrates. This is this surging, chaotic, life-destroying river which represents the Assyrian army. And the choice has been there for Ahaz throughout. Does he drink from the gentle, flowing, peaceful creek, or does he dive into the Assyrian floodwaters? And we've seen his consistent choice. Led by fear, he chooses to be pro-Assyria, thinking that this is where his strength and hope lies. They are the ones he needs to protect him and save him. But then this passage suggests that because of this decision, the fate of Judah, the fate of Ahaz, is that this raging flood water will actually sweep into Judah. That is, Assyria is going to invade Aram and Israel. It won't stop itself, though. Flood waters don't just dry up, and they'll sweep into Judah and wipe them out too. Because Ahaz heard, but he didn't understand. Because he could see, but he didn't perceive. He missed the gentle, life-giving stream which was right there, next to him, available for him. Ahaz, out of fear, didn't choose faith, and now his fate awaits. We can see this theme going. Ahaz in fear, he fails to have faith, and then we see God's response of faith, his sign, and now his plan. We see a glimpse of his plan in chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. In light of Ahaz's impending fate, something else actually happens. Have a look with me, chapter 8, verse 9. Raise the war cry, you nations, and be shattered. Listen, all you distant lands. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Devise your strategy, but it'll be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand, for God is with us. And so there's this change, there's this shift. These plans, these military plans of Assyria sweeping in will be shattered. The plans will be thwarted. The plans will not stand. Why? Well, because God is with us. Because Emmanuel, God is with his people in judgment, yes, but he's also with his people in protection and salvation. God is faithful and God keeps his promises. Now, there's heaps more in chapter 8 that we could go into, but I want to jump ahead to chapter 9. It's in these verses that we see God's continued faithful determination for his people, a people so often living in fear. In chapter 9, in the darkness appears a great light. In the fear appears hope. And then, like the sun rises in the morning, God's word and God's truth is here to herald in a new day and a new era. Chapter 9, verses 6 to 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He'll reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. A child, a royal child, will be born. He'll be given incredible titles: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. Titles far too grand for a human, especially a child. But these are descriptions of God, a faithful God who reigns over the whole earth. He'll establish justice and righteousness where things are as they should be. And this child will be Emmanuel, God with us. You see, for Ahaz, he learnt that God is faithful even when he was not. And for us, God is faithful even when we are not. God sends his child Jesus, Emmanuel, into the world to preach the good news, to inaugurate the kingdom of God here on earth, to save his people. God sends his child into a broken, faithless world, a world distant from God, a world groaning, all because he is faithful when we are not. Emmanuel, God, a faithful God, is with us. And this faith requires a response, a choice like two rivers, the gentle, flowing, life-giving stream of God or the raging waters of Assyria. God holds out his hand. He's faithful before we're faithful, and he demands a response to his faith. He wants you to be faithful. He wants you to trust in him. And as we said before, this isn't some blind faith or some vague hope. You see, just like Ahaz, we trust in the promises of God, the truth of who he is. And there's so many promises that God makes throughout Scripture. At different points in life, we will want to focus on different promises. It might be the promise to save you from your sins or restore the relationship with him. Or that Jesus is the first fruit of the new creation, that God promises that he's going to make all things new. It may be that his kingdom will reign with justice and righteousness, and that is his promise. But this morning I want to focus on the promise of God to just be with his people. And it's his presence which brings peace. God's presence brings peace. You see, so often we find ourselves living in fear. Not necessarily like a shaking in my boots full of anxiety, fear all the time, but I think a type of fear which just impacts and shapes our behaviors and our attitudes. A fear rooted in the belief that we may not have enough or compare well to others or be good enough or have done the right thing. A fear which can lead us to question and doubt who we are. As a leader, one of my biggest fears is that I don't do things the way someone else would have. I look at leaders that I look up to and I think, geez, I'm not them. I'll never be like them. And no, I'm not. I'm Will. But there's this fear that actually eats at me. And this fear can eat at us from all different areas of life. But the promise of God stands true in our fear. Emmanuel, God is with us. And so the presence of God through Jesus, empowered by the Spirit, actually lives in you and lives in me. It is here with us this morning and it is here with us throughout the week. His presence doesn't change our circumstances. His presence doesn't make life easier or better or safer. But it is his presence which is his gift. It's the incredible words from Isaiah that Jesus is the wonderful counselor. That is, the presence of God living in you is actually the wonderful counselor that guides and leads and speaks into our life, pulls us to be the people he made us to be. Jesus' wisdom is beyond our comprehension. His counsel does more than guide. It alone holds the power to transform. He's the mighty God. Despite being a baby in a manger, Jesus was there at the beginning of creation. He willingly then chose to go to the cross and forgive sins for all of eternity. And in him, we have strength. Mighty God. Jesus is the everlasting Father. His love is everlasting. He protects, he cares, he corrects, and he comforts, sacrificing everything for the redemption of his children. The ones whom he loves. And Jesus is the Prince of Peace, born into the chaos of a fallen world. Through his sacrifice and resurrection, he secured our victory. We're no longer slaves to the chaos of the world. The armies around us do not lead to fear. The presence of God, living in you, living in me, brings hope. It builds faith. And ultimately brings peace to our lives. It's the presence of God which brings peace. It's the presence of God which breaks down fear. And so this Christmas, as we look at transformation of moving from fear to faith, trusting that God wants to genuinely change, shift, and transform our lives, we need to focus our eyes onto one person, Emmanuel, the Prince of Peace. God, the faithful God, is with us always. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are faithful. And Lord, we're sorry for the times that we aren't. Where we see but we don't perceive, where we hear but we don't understand. Lord, thank you that you pursue us. And that you never stop. You're always reaching out your hand. You're always coming to us. Lord, thank you for Jesus, that you are with us, and that we can trust in who you are because you sent your Son. You sent your Son to die for us and lift us into new life with you. Lord, we want to bring those moments of fear which exist in our life. Those moments where we doubt. Those moments where we don't think we're good enough or worthy enough. We want to bring them to you now. And Lord, we want to invite your presence into those moments and ask that the Prince of Peace may bring peace. That the Prince of Peace may give us a greater awareness of who you are and who you made us to be. Lord, this Christmas, may our lives be being transformed by the Spirit at work in us, bringing peace where there is fear. Amen.